Well, good morning. Thanks. You could try do that again. Good morning. Last service, I got my mask all tangled up in my mic, but I did better this service. So glad that you're here today, whether you're here in person or if you are streaming online. It's just good to see you and good to be here. As Kevin said, my name is Melinda Reed. I oversee spiritual growth here, and I love the opportunity to be able to share the message. It's just a real privilege and joy for me, and I love every part of the process. I love the studying. I love the prepping, and this week has been, God always takes me on a journey in preparation, but I'm telling you, I've been on such a journey this week. I have about three sermons today. I'm not going to share all of them, but it's been a great journey, and I hope and know that God has got something to say through me to you this morning. And I wonder how many of you like to go to the movie? Anybody else? I love the movies. I love to go to the movies. I'm a sucker for a good story, some great character development, and of course, a great underscore of music with maybe a great anthem at the end. I love every part of it. And I love the live theater as well. Kids, I wonder if you like the movies too. I mean, there's some great kids' movies. I love being there. I love, especially now that I get to take my grandkids to the movie. That's extra special. But there's just something about getting in the story. And there was a movie that came out in the year 2000, which that was a long time ago as I was looking this up. It was called Castaway. Maybe have any of you seen it? It starred Tom Hanks. He was like 90% of the movie was just him. He was alone on an island. He was an executive for FedEx. His name was Chuck Noland. And their plane went down somewhere in the Pacific. And he was the lone survivor and presumed dead. And the movie is all about his existence alone on this island. And he is so desperate for human connection that he finds a volleyball and he paints a face on it, throws some reeds in the top for hair, and he names him. Do any of you remember what his name is? Wilson. Wilson becomes his companion, his best friend. He talks to Wilson. He fights with Wilson. He makes up with Wilson. I mean, it's like a relationship, even though it is a volleyball. But you see, he's dealing with the loneliness of being all alone, cast away by himself. And I wonder if maybe we've had a little taste of what that feels like over the last 6 months. Now, we haven't been on an island, and it's not the same thing, but have you felt the isolation? I know the last 3 days I've been isolated because of the air outside. I've not been able to go out the door, and I've felt a little bit confined like we have over the last 6 months. And one reason I think this movie is so successful is because there's this tension of what is the balance between our need for community and our need for self-sufficiency. And the movie is all about, the overarching theme is about community and loneliness. And so today I just want to hang a question out, and then I want us to take a look at a movie, a story in the Bible. And I just want you to think about this question. Are meaningful relationships really that important? Are meaningful relationships really that important? I just want to hang that out and for us to talk about it today. We've spent last year talking about relationships, so you probably already kind of know that we think they're important. But maybe you come in here today, my earring's clicking. I just have wardrobe problems today, Jordan. Maybe you came in here today kind of disappointed with relationships. You've been hurt, you've been wounded, and you're feeling somewhat discouraged. Maybe you came in here today and as in a relationship, you feel so much joy. You feel so much intensity and excitement. So we come from all these different ways. And I want us to look, though, what do we really believe about relationships? And the Bible is where we should go to look and see what God thinks about it. So if you'll take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 2, it's in the New Testament, it's one of the Gospels. This story was also recorded in the book of Luke, but we're going to look at Mark's version of it. It's Mark chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 1. And before I start reading the story, I want you to imagine that you're in the theater with me, okay? So if you're with me, we would have a big bucket of popcorn. I'm not a fan of butter. I know some of you are, so maybe we wouldn't get to share. But a big bucket of popcorn. I have to have some sort of chocolate with my popcorn. I prefer M&Ms. Kisses will work in a pinch. And then, you know, you have to have a drink, and mine would be the frozen Coke Slurpee thing, you know, that costs a bajillion dollars to get. That's what I would want. But let's imagine that we're in the theater and we're seeing this story play out. Listen with me in Mark chapter 2. When he entered, he being Jesus, when he entered Capernaum again after some days, it was reported that he was at a home. We've learned later that this is a relative of Peter's house. So many people gathered together that there was no room, and not even in the doorway, and he was speaking the message to them. He was sharing the gospel. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic carried by four men. Since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above where he was. And when they had broken through, they lowered the mat on which the paralytic was laying. Okay, I want to stop there just a second. Let's think about the story. These friends have heard about Jesus. They've heard that he healed a paralyzed man. They heard that he had cast out a demon. And they heard that he was involved with common people, that he wasn't just somebody that was like the sorcerers and magicians who were performers. He actually was talking to people and walking with people. And they got together and said, we need to get our friend to Jesus. We need to take our friend to meet Jesus. So maybe, you know, since this was four dudes, maybe they got out a big blueprint of the house that they were going to, you know, kind of Mission Impossible style, and they started mapping it out, maybe packed away their bubble gum, you know, that turned into some explosive. Are you with me here? You've seen this movie, right? They're just attacking this problem of how can we get our friend to Jesus? Or maybe, kids, I like to think of it as Toy Story, of Buzz and Woody coming together with all the toys to make a plan to go rescue some of the other toys. We've seen this played out. You know, Etch-a-Sketch shakes himself, and they draw out the plan. This is what these friends were doing. They love their friend so much, they're like, we've got to get him to Jesus. So they arrive to the house, and it's packed. Now, I don't know if they anticipated this. I don't know if their plans anticipated it. But they couldn't get in the front door. They couldn't get in the side. And they had to find another way. So you can imagine they're talking, and one of them looks up and thinks, we'll go to the roof. Now, think about the guy on the mat for just a second. I'm thinking he might have said, hey, guys, you know, thanks. This was a great idea, and I really appreciate it. But let's find Jesus another day. Imagining himself going, and the guys are like, no, we can do this, we can do this. Because back then, houses had either a staircase or a ladder leaned against it. So it wasn't like I was going to your house and ripping off the shingles and anything. But it was still a feat when you're on a stretcher and going to the top. Now, the houses back in this day, I researched this because I don't know anything about construction except for this building. I do know a fair amount about. But they had wooden beams, and then like a mixture of reeds and mud were covered over it. So they had a plan. They went to the roof thinking, we can get this done. So they used the ladder. Unlike Tom Cruise, they didn't helicopter in or parachute in. They walked up the ladder with their friend, and they began to rip the roof off, is what it says. They ripped the roof off. Now, again, imagine their friend on the mat, which, you know, he's paralyzed, so he can't move. I'm thinking, I would be saying, can you be careful that I don't, like, descend before you're ready for me to. And they begin to claw away at the roof to make a way for their friend. Now, think about the audience below. Here's Jesus teaching some scholarly people. He's in the middle of a message, just kind of like I am right now. And all of a sudden, debris starts falling down. And at first, you know, they may be thinking, oh, there's a spider or something. And then all of a sudden, the roof, I mean, if they're making a hole in the roof, it's not going up, it's going down. And they begin, then, as you can imagine, they're looking up, and what do they see but four friends and the friend on a mat? And here they are concocting some way to get him down, to lower him down. And he lands right at the feet of Jesus. And that's where we pick up in verse 5. Read with me. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, think about that for a minute. Son, your sins are forgiven. I'm thinking the friends are up there saying, hey, Jesus, you know, thanks, that's awesome. But he's paralyzed. Like, we came for you to heal him, but thanks for the forgiveness part. Can you, like, move on to the next? Just dumbfounded. And again, the guy on the mat, what do you say to that? Thanks? Like, you just don't even know how to respond. But then the religious leaders pipe up, and here's what they say in verse 6. But some of the scribes were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Right away, Jesus understood in his spirit that they were thinking like this within themselves, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or get up, pick up your mat, and walk? But so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he told the paralytic, I said, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Immediately, he got up, picked up the mat, and he went out in front of everybody. As a result, they were astounded and gave glory to God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Now, if that's not a great movie, I don't know what is. Here are the leaders. Here we have God, Jesus, saying, your sins are forgiven. And immediately, kind of a fight kind of starts happening. Again, I'm on the mat thinking, okay, I just want to get out of here. Here there's this argument, and I'm like, I'll take the sins forgiven, but here you are talking it out, and here's the friends upstairs going, what is going on down there? But then Jesus says, get up, take up your mat, and walk. This guy who'd been laying had not felt his legs. Can you imagine him getting up for the first time and trying his legs out and then taking his arms and rolling up the mat, which probably someone else had to do that for him day after day after day after day, and he can do it himself. And he walks out of there giving glory to God. It says that the crowd marveled. They gave glory to God, and that Jesus could forgive sin, but he could also heal physically. Everybody was kind of speechless. It's like the end of the movie where everybody's applauding, the credits are rolling, and if we're in Toy Story, you know, Buzz and Woody are singing, you've got a friend in me. You know, it's just a great ending. The friends are happy, their friend is healed, the naysayers got put in their place. It's just a great story. So, you ask me, Melinda, what does that have to do with relationships? And I would say has everything. We learned so much about relationship from this story. So kind of staying in the story mode, I want us to look at it from the four different perspectives, from the friend, from the paralytic, from Jesus, and from the guest. And I want us to find out what God wants us to learn about relationships. So if you're taking notes, this would be a great time to pull something out to do that. The first thing I want to look at is the friends. The friends, they displayed a fierce love and determination. Fierce love and determination. They loved their friend so much that they had to get him to Jesus. I don't know about you, but those are the kind of friends that I want. I want those caught-grabbing kind of friends. The ones that just pick up the corner and say, what do you need? Let's go. I'm going to find somebody else. Pick up the corner. Let's go. That's the kind of love that they had. And Christ tells us, and Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians 5:14, that it's Christ's love that compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. It's Christian love, the ones that are gathered here, the ones of us that have made Christ the center of our life. It's his love for us that propels us to action. It compels us to love. And it's that kind of love that caused those friends to go from sitting and feeling bad for their friends to taking action for that. Their love overcame daunting circumstances, and they stayed determined. You've probably grabbed the corner of a metaphorical mat or two, and you've helped carry someone through unemployment, maybe the carnage of divorce, a diagnosis, a cancer treatment, a grief, some sort of grief, a child that's walked away from God. You've picked up the corner and said, I'm with you. You've picked up the corner and you've sat with them and you said, if you're crying, I'm going to cry. If you're happy, I'm going to rejoice. You've picked up the corner of the mat and said, my love is strong enough. Their love was also fueled by incredible determination and urgency. When they got there and they saw the crowd, they could have easily given up and said, you know, we're going to do this another time. Or we're not sure that this was a good idea anyway. But their determination, their love for their friend, their desire for him to experience the joy of walking and moving his arms, it made them do things that were would seem incredibly impossible. This is more than just a casual relationship. It led to action. And I'm just saying, four dudes on a roof, no offense, I'm guessing that they didn't all have the same idea. Like, they didn't all have the same plan, and not all of them were as all in. It took determination. It took a goal for them to stay together and get it done. God longs for us to know this kind of love, and he wants us to be compelled to share it. So I say the friends, they show us what Christian love and action is really all about. So what about the guy on the stretcher? I would say the paralytic, he housed an incredible amount of humility in a very difficult situation. I would say if I was passing out the script to this play, not many of you would raise their hand and say, I want to play the paralytic. Because we don't like to be on the mat, do we? Who wants to sign up to be the weak guy? No one likes being on the mat. Take it from me. I've been on the mat more than I would like. It's humbling in our culture because we resist being on the mat. Our culture tells us, just be stronger. It says, pull up your bootstraps, buck up. I heard all of those things growing up. Our culture says it's not okay to be weak. And even if you are, you need to pretend to be strong. It's hard to be the guy on the mat. When you're on the mat of infertility, of sickness, discouragement, loneliness, a broken heart, being paralyzed with fear and anxiety, it's a hard place to be. There are times that we need someone to grab the corner of the mat and carry us. I've shared with you guys before about the difficulty of the last year that I've had with my health, and I'm telling you, I can't imagine journeying this past year without mat-carrying, roof-ripping friends, a staff that has stood around me, friends that have done everything that I needed. It's been a humbling experience. Endless amounts of prayer, some of you sitting here that have prayed for me so faithfully. You've brought meals, you've sent flowers, you've sent cards, you've sent Starbucks cards, which I'm just saying those are very special. Visits to the hospital, friends that have driven and flown from all places to come help, support for Greg, bringing me a bag of Sonic Ice so I can enjoy my Sprite, feeding our cat. And I just lost some of you because you now know that I have a cat and you don't respect me, and I'm sorry about that. But it's my daughter's cat and we're just waiting. I'm just going to leave it at that. The list goes on. I'm telling you, it's hard to be on the mat and to humbly be served. But Jesus showed us about humility. Tom talked about this last week in the book of Philippians chapter 2. He invites us to humility. Jesus modeled humility. Why do we resist being the humble one, the wounded one, the weak one? It goes against everything our culture says. It's mat-grabbing, roof-lowering stuff. Maybe you've been a part of that. Maybe like me, you've been a recipient of that. You've been in a small group that has gathered funds to help you during this pandemic or in a jobless time, and you've been so grateful. Maybe like me, you've had friends surround you when you're grieving and pray for you and bring meals and those practical things. Maybe you've been given rides to doctor's appointments and chemo treatments, and you're so grateful. And maybe you've had a friend that just held your hand and cried with you. Those are the cot-grabbing friends that we need. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another. Build each other up as you're already doing. That's what relationships are about. That's what this guy on the mat was so thankful that they literally built him up. He trusted his friends too. Not only was he humble, but can you imagine the kind of trust that he had? I mean, this is kind of Ocean's 11 kind of stuff. Like, they're repping off roofs and carrying them up on the roof in a diagonal position. I mean, he had to trust these people, or maybe he just would have said, peace out, I'll give you someone else to save. I mean, it had to be hard to trust when you're on a stretcher headed to the roof. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. He trusted these guys. I'm guessing they probably helped him before. That maybe they were the ones that wrapped his mat every day. Maybe they're the ones that took him to the corner to beg for food or for money, because back then being disabled was a lot harder. You were outcast. You were set apart. You were looked down on and considered mostly useless. So we've looked at these friends, and we've looked at this paralytic who I think he was so grateful for Jesus' forgiveness and so grateful for his healing. But I will tell you, I'm guessing he was equally grateful for those cot-grabbing friends that carried him to Jesus. So his friends and the paralytic, but let's think about what Jesus saw. What did Jesus see? What about relationships can we tell? I would say that Jesus, he witnessed, Scripture tells us that he saw faith. That's the reason why he healed him, is Jesus saw their faith. But he also witnessed their unity, their teamwork. And I would even offer to you, maybe Jesus even smiled a little and thought, that's a glimpse of my church. That's a glimpse of my church that is going to be unified together, that's going to be working together, and they're going to have the faith to move mountains. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. Jesus saw real faith in action. And as Jesus, being God, don't you know, as a proud kind of dad, that made him smile to see the faith that they exhibited then. There was unity among them. And like I said, you've got five guys trying to figure out how to dig a hole in the roof. And if my husband was one of those, he's not here at this service, so if my husband was one of those four guys, he would have a way, he would have a plan, and he's a measure 15 times cut once kind of guy. And then maybe the other three are like, let's just rip it off. I mean, just think about the faith that it took for them to just start tearing away at that roof. And Jesus got to see it, even though you and I both know we knew, he knew what was happening. But to lower a cot through the roof, think about the unity that it took. They had to lower the rope at the same time so their friend would stay level. They had to figure out the plan together. They had to get down together. I'm hoping that they put the roof back on together. There was unity there, and it blessed Jesus' heart. It's teamwork like that that inspires us, doesn't it? That's why we're rooting for the underdog. That's why we love to go to movies like Remember the Titans or Hoosiers or one of those. Like, we love it when the weak one rises to the top. It inspires us. That's what this story is about. It's about four ordinary guys that do something extraordinary because of the love that they had for their friend. Jesus saw this unity, this faith. These friends were unified in their love. And Tom talked about this last week too in Philippians 2, that we are to be unified, especially in the body of Christ. And especially in a day and age right now that we are not unified about anything. The picture that he saw of unity. I think maybe Jesus smiled and thought, that's a picture of my bride. When Peter finally, when Jesus ascended and Peter's going to build my church, he's going to see that it's a foreshadowing of what the church was going to be like. They were unified and built on faith. Ephesians 4, 2 and 3 says this, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. Diligently keeping the unity. I wonder, in our relationships, are we diligently keeping the unity? Or are we just hoping that unity will happen? Are we just maybe wishing that unity will happen? Or are we doing the work to compromise and to unify with those around us? Jesus saw that. He saw faith. He saw teamwork. He saw unity. We need more of that today. So what about the guest? We've talked about Jesus' view, and let's talk about the ground level view. We've talked about Jesus. What about those guys sitting around? Now, the Gospel of Luke tells us that the people that were there were the Pharisees and the law keepers. So these were very learned men that were literally had the job of keeping the laws. And up before Jesus came, if you remember, it was all about keeping the 600 plus laws. And these guys knew all of them. And I would say that they probably enjoyed a little implementing them. If you picture them, you might think of them as being like Harvard grads. That's not really fair, but kind of just snobbish kind of guys that thought they knew it all. And the reason why they were here with Jesus was because they were skeptical of Jesus. They were there to rebuke Jesus. It wasn't to support him. They wanted to kind of get an inside look on what was going on. That's the kind of atmosphere. They were kind of the who's who of leaders. The whole scene, though, here they are investigating Jesus, listening to him share the gospel. This is how they would say it, the gospel. And it's interrupted by debris falling down and, oh, by the way, a guy coming through the roof. I mean, it's while Jesus is preaching a sermon, kind of like this right now. It's like if someone, I hope nobody would do that to our roof right now. If somebody lowered it down in the middle of this talk, think about what the interruption and what they were saying. I mean, Luke's account neither tells us what they said, but you can imagine that maybe they crossed their arms and thought, what is going on and who are these people? They were all interrupted. It was some kind of sideshow for this sermon, wouldn't you say? Even in their literal thinking, though, even in their scholarly minds and their super smart brains, don't you know part of them was impressed? I mean, I think if I was sitting there, and if I was that smart, this is a real stretch for me, if I was them, that I would be amazed at what was happening. After I was annoyed, I would probably be annoyed and remind everybody that that's against the rules, because those are very important. But wouldn't we be impressed by what they saw? In awe of what kind of love does this? God designed us for that. They outdid themselves that day. Romans 12:10 says this, show family affection to one another in brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. They outdid themselves. You're probably reading this as I did and said, I want friends like this. I'm blessed to have friends like this. They outdid themselves. They didn't just do the minimal. They didn't just say, I'll pray for you. They didn't just say, I hope somebody helps you. They made it happen, and it made an impact. You know, we are all relationally connected. God designed us to be connected. For this community that they witnessed an incredible community. They saw it happening. And the reason why they did is because God made us that way. Think back in the garden when he said, Adam shouldn't be alone. It's because we knew that we needed. Tom Hanks figured this out in Castaway. He figured out that I can't do life alone. And I would offer that you and I would do the same thing. I would probably pick a soccer ball, but whatever I would find, I would make someone to talk to because we're made for community. God in himself is communal. He is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Scientists tell us that it's even good for our health to be in community. Those that are engaged in social connectedness have less disease, and they say it's just as much as being on a diet or quitting smoking or cutting your cholesterol. Being connected, it literally helps our immunity. So that's just a small plug for small groups next week. I mean, if you want better health, join a group. That was free. And then Jesus healed him. We can't forget the best part of the story. In Luke's account in 5:17, it says, the Lord's power to heal was in him. That's what the scholars didn't believe, that Jesus would have the godly power to heal, but he did just that. And he started by healing him from the inside out. He revealed that Jesus, he was no ordinary man. He wasn't who, and in the midst of the miracle and this awesome community gathering, he showed them that he was God. You and I are in the same sinful condition that the guy in the mat. We may not be paralyzed. We may not even have any physical challenges, but we're as sick inside as he was. But the same forgiveness that Jesus offered him is offered to you and I. That's why he went to the cross, and that's why he is the only way for us to have forgiveness of our sins and to have God in our life. I don't know about you, but when those guests witnessed the community and the miraculous healing that Jesus gave, I believe that they were changed. It says, as a result, they were astounded and gave glory to God. Amen. So I ask you again, are meaningful relationships really that important? Well, I hope this answers the question with a resounding yes. God wants to grow God wants to grow roof-ripping relationships through our connection and our commitment. That's what he wants. He wants us on the roof. He wants us carrying the cots. Nothing less than that. No passive casual. He wants us all in. Well, the end of the story, Tom Hanks is on there 4 years. You think COVID was long. 4 years. Some wreckage washed on shore. He was able to make a raft, and he made it back to land. But in the midst of his escape, Wilson, his best friend for the last 4 years, was taken to sea, and it was a casualty. And it shows in the movie that he mourned this volleyball, what we would say, but he mourned Wilson, his friend, as if he was a real person. To him, he was real because he needed community, and so do we. So I have a couple of things I want you to do this week to kind of carry out this story. First, I would invite you to take a step towards community, to join a small group, and there's a list there for you, and come back next week, as Tara mentioned in the announcements. If you can't find something, contact me. We want to help you get connected. Second of all, I want you to take time to thank God for the relationships that you have, for the cot carriers in your life. And then lastly, I invite you to look around for people who need connection, because there are people all around us that need that, and someone just might need you to pick up the corner of their cot. Would you pray with me?